Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you. Lord, it feels so refreshing to have fellowship with ladies, especially ladies that we know we have the common bond and we love you. Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, now we just want to set apart our hearts to hear from you, to really hear your word, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us each individually and especially tonight. Lord, I know that you're desire is always to make your word come alive in our spirits. And so, Lord, we want to cooperate with that. We ask for the sweet presence of your Holy Spirit to work among us. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to communicate your word clearly and effectively, Lord. And that, Lord, as we discuss tonight, we would have sweet fellowship. Father, protect our hearts from any condemnation or things that just those little things that upset us, Lord. Protect us from that and help us to be strong enough to ward it off, Lord. We commit this next hour to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're at the end of all things here. We're at the end of the book of Joshua. And I have to tell you, I've honestly really loved it. I think I say, though, every time, every time you study a book of the Bible, don't you say, okay, now this is my favorite. By the time we're done, we have 66 favorites, but I do really love this. And as we're at the very end here, chapters 23 and 24 are going to be Joshua's farewell speeches. And there's something particularly special about that, about older saints in the Lord. He's about 110 right now. And there's something so sweet about just receiving that passion from saints that are older in the Lord, that have walked with the Lord for a long time, and that have learned. Here's what I love about it. They've learned to disconnect from the natural and to absorb the spiritual. And when I'm 110, I hope to be that way. But like I said, Joshua does have a special place in my heart because he's one in a million. Honestly, historically, and literally, he is one in a million, because there was about 2 million people that Moses led out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and who perished in the desert? Who got to enter the Promised Land? Two men out of 2 million got to enter into the land of promise, and that was Joshua and Caleb. So 2 out of 2 million, that means Joshua is 1 out of 1 million, and he really is 1 in a million. But you know what? He's the kind of guy that's, when God narrows things down that way, I want to pay attention. And I really want to stop and glean everything that he has to say. And so that's what we're going to do tonight as we go through this. There's been about 20, 25 years that have passed over this course of time from Joshua chapter 1 to 24, between the time that we crossed into the land of promise and this farewell speech. And I know I've often reviewed a lot of this, but it's so rich. We're going to do it again. We're going to kind of review what Israel learned during those 20 to 25 years, what we learn in reading it. First of all, Israel learned as they crossed and went to Gilgal, they learned that consecration to the Lord. And we learned how to circumcise our hearts and cut away the flesh in our own lives. At Jericho, Israel learned simple obedience. Just do what God says. And we learn how to simply apply the word of God to our lives and just do what it says. At Ai, they learned total obedience as they have this Achan sin, and the sin of one man is uncovered. And we learn that total abandon and total obedience to the Lord. And we learn that God will uncover what needs to be uncovered in our life. And then also at AI, they learn that he's the God of second chances. And we are reminded that God does not throw us away or cast us aside when we have erred. If we come to him and repent, he gives us that next opportunity to go and have an incredible victory, even after failure. With the Gibeonites back at Gilgal, they learned the deception that can come right into the camp, right into their home, with the enemy. And we too are warned of that deception of the enemy in our hearts, in that special place. And then at Gibeon, the power of God to accomplish his work when the sun stood still and they fought their enemies until they had total victory. And we see the same thing that the Lord will do for us. And then remember how they relentlessly pursued and drug those kings out of those caves and said, no, you have no place here. And we learn from that how to get those remaining things in our life, how to drag them out and say, no, you don't have any place in my life. And then last thing, last month, as the eastern tribes were going back to the other side of Jordan, remember, they learned how to get along in the land of promise. Because there was that little issue of what kind of a monument did they build and what's going on? And we learned from that how to not take up offenses quickly and how to uncover the truth and how to go to someone and say, is this what you meant? You know, is this, it looks like this, is it what it looks like? And that sort of thing. So we've had this huge plateful of learning experiences, things that Israel's learned, things that we have learned too. But now that Joshua is old, and the Bible says waxing old in years, stricken in years, he's 40 years older than everybody but Caleb. He is definitely the patriarch of this group. And it's and we're going to go through chapters 23 and 24 and see what his concerns are as he knows that he is about ready to die. You have outlines that your hostess gave you. And what I decided to do this time, because I do want to cover the whole two chapters, but it takes so long to read it. You've read it. You've done your study guides. If you didn't have time, you'll do your study guides after Bible study, and that'll be great. So I made an outline, and we're going to start. I'd like you to turn to the side that says chapter 23. And we're just going to quickly go through this so that we have some time to apply what we learn in these two chapters. So chapter 23, there's two headings that I wrote there, what Joshua knows and what Israel knows. In verse 1 and 2, Joshua knows he's old and he's going to die. Israel knows from verse 14, and I didn't put too many things out of order, but this one I did. Israel knows that not one of the good promises of the Lord has failed. So that's what we're standing. This is what people know as we go into this here. And then we have God's part and Israel's part. God's part, Joshua said, was that he had driven out the nations so Israel could possess the land. And he promised to continue to drive out the remaining nations. But there's an if that we'll get to below. Joshua said Israel's part is these things. They need to be strong. They need to be careful to obey. Not to associate with the pagan nations among them. They must not serve their gods. They need to hold fast to the Lord. And they need to be very careful to love the Lord their God. You can circle that, underline it, star it, highlight it, do whatever you want, because we'll come back to that in a little bit. I love the logic of Joshua. He should have been a lawyer. Maybe he was a lawyer. I don't know. But his farewell speeches are laid out so logically. It's amazing. First, he's got, this is what I know, this is what you know. This is what God has done, this is what you must do. And then we get to but if. And these are all from verses 12 to 16. But if Israel turns away, if they ally themselves with the survivors of the nations, if they intermarry with them, associate with them, violate the covenant, serve other gods, and bow down to other gods, then God will no longer drive out the nations. The nations will become snares, traps, whips on their backs, thorns in their eyes, until they perish from the land that the Lord has given them. It's real clear, isn't it? Didn't he lay that out really clearly? And by the way, moms, this with younger kids, this is awesome. Don't you think this pattern to just tell your kids, this is what you know to do, this is what I've told you to do. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do this, then this will happen. The choice is yours. Isn't that a good pattern? A lot of scholars think that this chapter 23 was given to the leaders and the next chapter was given to all the people. I don't know, maybe so. But we are going to move quickly on to chapter 24, even though we'll come back to some of these concepts in 23. In chapter 24, Joshua is giving another farewell address, perhaps to the whole nation of Israel there at Shechem. And now it's a little bit different. It's quite a bit different. We still have a but-if situation going. But you'll see the first two headings in this farewell speech are what God did and what Israel did not do. First of all, verses 2 through 12, this is what God did. And I hope, if you did your Bible study, I hope you took your Bible and underlined. Did you like that? Did anybody get to underlining all those things that started with I? If you didn't do it, go through verses 2 through 12 and underline everything that God said that he did. For example, with regard to Abraham, he says, you know, I took your father Abraham from where he was living and brought him into Canaan. I gave him Isaac. I gave him Jacob. I assigned the hill country. And then he moves on to Moses. And he's saying, and by the way, this is prophetic, this part of it. Joshua is saying, this is what the Lord God says. And then there's a little quotation mark as if he's speaking the very words of God, okay? Then with regard to Moses, he says, I sent Moses to you. I afflicted the Egyptians. I brought you out, and I brought out your fathers, and I did to the Egyptians, you know, everything that you saw with your eyes, what I did to the Egyptians. And then he goes to the desert journey, and he says about the desert that I brought you out of the land of the Amorites, and I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you. I delivered you out of this land. So all the things the Lord did for them in the desert. And then he gets to the land of promise after they've crossed the Jordan. And about that, he says, I gave you the land. And then he goes on to say these things of what Israel did not do. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. You have land in which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And that's God's whole message to them at the end. Isn't that fascinating? All these things that God did for them. And then the icing on the cake is everything that they didn't do, as if they might be tempted to think that they were really something pretty hot, you know. But he said, you know what? You didn't build these cities. You didn't build these vineyards. I did it all. We're going to come back and talk about that too. And so again, the logic here, now we get to verse 14, and Joshua says, now. Or it says, therefore, in some of your Bibles. Three things. Now, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, and throw away your gods. That's fascinating, don't you think? Why did they have foreign gods among them? How did that come about? Well, it's been 20 years. We get comfortable with things, don't we? We lose passion. And maybe for some of us in this room that have been walking with the Lord a long time, this is a particularly amazing Bible study to remind us this is human nature. We lose passion, we get comfortable, and pretty soon, whoops, there's some foreign gods among us. And Joshua has to tell them, get rid of the foreign gods. And then in verse 15, he says, but if serving God is undesirable, then go ahead and choose who you will serve. Okay? So he says, this is everything that God did. God says, I did all this for you. God says, you didn't do any of this. Now, fear the Lord, serve him, and throw away your gods. But if that's undesirable to you, I'll give you a multiple choice. And I'll let you choose. A, you can choose the gods from beyond the river, where Abraham came from. And I'm not sure if that means beyond the river, like toward Mesopotamia, where Abraham came from, or beyond the river to Egypt. It probably doesn't matter. They're foreign gods either direction. Or letter B, you can choose to serve the gods of the Amorites. Okay? Or letter C, you can choose to serve Jehovah, Yahweh. And Joshua says, by the way, as for me and my household, that's our choice. We pick letter C. But he gives them a choice. Why? Well, because they were becoming comfortable with some things that they shouldn't have been. So here in verse 16 and 18, then we have Israel's choice. They say, oh, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Here's what Joshua thinks. He says, you're not able to serve the Lord. Well, that's harsh. Let's be a little affirming, Joshua. let's be an encourager here. You know, but he says, you're not able to serve the Lord. Why? Because he is a holy and jealous God. And Israel says, no, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, well, then you better throw away the foreign gods among you. Do you see where he's going with this? Are you getting the spirit? I think, you know, I hope I've got this dialed into what God wants to share, you know, with us tonight. But I think this is the spirit of what's going on. Because he talks about throwing away these foreign gods two times and choosing who they're going to serve. And we know from the New Testament, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and despise the other. And so Joshua says, throw away the foreign gods among you and yield your hearts to the God of Israel. And then the people said, oh, we will serve the Lord. And you know what? Maybe their hearts were genuine. I don't want to be too harsh on things that happened, you know, 3,000 plus years ago. But when we read in Ezra, when the same sort of thing happened at the end of Ezra, when Ezra says to them, you need to get rid of the foreign wives that you have taken. Do you know what the spirit was then? We have sinned greatly before the Lord. Oh, that he would forgive us. And they just, you know, they humbled themselves before the Lord and they said, you are right. We have sinned. I don't see any of that here. I don't see any of that humility. All I see is, oh, no, we too want to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And so there's kind of a sad note that I think it ends on. And I think it's true because when we enter into the book of Judges, the next book, we go through that cycle of sin, falling into sin, and then repentance, and then the Lord restoring. And so I think we have some things to make us stand up and take notice. And like I said, we're studying a passage written by someone that walked with the Lord for a long time. I mean, he's passionate. He cares about his people. And he wants to see them really serve the Lord. Make, as us moms say, make good choices, you know, and choose the right thing. And that's, I think, why he says this. You're not able to serve the Lord because there just wasn't that brokenness of, they never said, we will get rid of these foreign gods. All they ever said is, we will serve the Lord. So we need to take that to heart. And so then at the end of the book, at the end of the outline I wrote here, they make a covenant. They set up a large stone as a witness. He dismisses the people and Joshua dies. And so that's how the book of Joshua ends. But what I really want us to be able to focus on tonight and then for you to be able to have discussion time is three things. And I titled it, what can we learn from a one in a million man like Joshua? What does the Holy Spirit want to teach us tonight from this? Number one is that our spiritual possessions, like Israel, are all credited to Jesus. I just adore that verse. I'm going to read it again to you, Joshua 24, verses 12 and 13. God says, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities that you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. We've often said that Ephesians is our New Testament counterpart to the book of Joshua. And a lot of us have memorized that special passage in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. You did not do this. Okay? Your salvation is something that you did not do. Your spiritual possessions, your standing in Christ, everything that you are is something that you did not do. You've been given it. And so we have this awesome reminder right from the Lord. And we need to come back and revisit that. I think it's great often for us to go back to that simple concept. Everything that we have in the Lord, he gave us. We did not do. And just as the children of Israel, to get into the promised land, they had to believe Joshua and they had to follow Joshua. In the same way, in order for us to be saved and have our eternal possessions, we must believe Jesus. We must follow Jesus. Our whole life is about everything that he has done. And if we don't have that just imprinted on our hearts all the time, we can't go much further because then we never have any hope of humility. We have to have that as a foundation, that everything we have we didn't work for. Okay, the next thing is, once that we're in the land, spiritually speaking, we must remain devoted to God's plan. If we're born again and walking with God, spiritually speaking, we're in the land, okay? So let's kind of equate that. In the land of promise is like us who are born again, trusting Christ for our salvation. We must remain devoted to God's plan. In pirate talk, we must keep to the code, okay? That means that we need to continue to be spiritually strong. Joshua told the people, be strong. We need to be strong in the Lord. And we need to be continually desiring and putting that in front of us to be strong. We need to seek to obey the Lord in his strength. Joshua told the people, I want you to keep God's commands. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Well, in the same way, us in the land of promise, we should be obeying the Lord in his strength, okay? And then we must be discerning about associations with ungodliness that would tempt us toward idolatry with the discernment of the Holy Spirit. They had real, tangible, touchable idols, because back in that day, they worshipped a plethora of gods, and there was a little idol for just about everything that you could imagine. So they had real fashioned idols that Joshua was concerned that they would begin to serve, and which Israel did. They began to even serve up their children to these idols. We, not so much. Has anybody even seen an idol? You know, we don't so much have little statues and little, you know, things that represent gods or deities. But our idol in the last days is ourselves. Paul told the young Timothy, he says, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, not lovers of good. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Do you know what Paul told Timothy about them? He said, have nothing to do with them. That sounds a lot like what Joshua is saying, doesn't it? So do you see our New Testament counterpart to this? We need to be cautious of the associations that would draw us into our modern idolatry, which is serving me. Oh, I just feel like I can just bow down and say, Lord, I just feel like I have, you know, yeah, I have. I need to get rid of these foreign idols, because it gets in there, doesn't it? Can anyone else relate to serving me? Not me, you. You can serve me if you want to. I have dishes at home, no. But that's the type of idolatry that, you know, that our culture is luring us into. And, you know, in the very next chapter, when Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. So he's not telling, when he tells Timothy, have nothing to do with them, he's not saying, don't talk to the world, don't do this. In fact, he's saying, do the work of an evangelist. You have a gospel to present. What he's saying is, do not absorb that. Do not connect. Do not intermarry, so to speak, so that that becomes a part of who you are and now becomes a part of who you serve and what you worship. In fact, even talking about, older saints that are passionate about the Lord, like Joshua and Moses before he died, and how about John, the beloved disciple, outlived all the disciples. In the letter, 1 John, do you know what the last sentence is? That letter is all about love. You know, this is love. Love comes from God. Love one another. It's all about love. Do you know what the last sentence in that book is? My children, keep yourselves from idols. It's not what he was talking about, the whole thing, but that was on his heart. That was what was pressed on his heart. That's the punctuation mark that he put on that final epistle. Keep yourselves from idols. And, you know, I'll say it one more time. Our idolatry is, to me, it seems like, I'm just saying my personal opinion, it seems like it's ourselves. But that's what Paul said we would be like, people would be like in the last days. And that's the culture we're fighting against. Okay, thirdly, what we can glean, and I think what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us really tonight, is we must learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And you might be saying, was that even in these two chapters? Well, yeah, it was. In chapter 23, verse 11, Joshua said, be very careful to love the Lord your God. You know that I'm not super ooey person. I try to stay pretty, pretty straight to things. I don't like to let every little thing that, you know, jumps out of the closet at me affect what's happening. But I just have to tell you so that you know, along with me, that I really think the Lord wants us to focus on this. These little plaques on your table, they were sitting at the dollar store. And so, in fact, whoever has on your outline, love the Lord your God in red, you get the plaque. There's only one person on each table. And I was already mulling this over. I was thinking about that phrase in, did every table get one? Okay. It's okay. If the leader got it, that's okay too. Well, I was already thinking about this verse. I was thinking about this verse, be very careful to love the Lord your God. And I thought, you know what? I just had something a little bit stir up in me that we need to talk about that. We need to camp on that. And then I found these at the dollar store. So I bought 7 of them and I gave them to Diane and I said, put them on the tables. We're going to have these on the tables. And then I have this little booklet. I have it for no other reason than it matched my plants and my planter. Okay? I have no idea where it came from. It just showed up at my house. I don't know. I don't think I've ever cracked it. But I had to move my little baby plants outside to get them hardened off and everything. And this ended up on my side table. And I was, just sitting there. I forget what I was even doing. I was sitting in bed and I glanced over at that book. And this crazy little thought comes to me. I thought, I'm going to open that book. I'm going to see where it lands on. And I'm just going to see what God wants to show me. And I don't really advocate that kind of stuff, but I just have to tell you that it says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain and the land. And it goes on to talk about a passage from Deuteronomy. And it took my breath away. And I just thought, Lord, okay, let's pay attention. Thank you for those kind of funny little things. They just brighten your day, don't they? And so then I flip back a page and I realized that it says what the Bible says about serving God. And I thought, well, that's cool. So then I actually started picking up this book. It's a neat little book. I should have looked at it earlier, but anyway, at the beginning, one more fun little thing. I also have this card from Women's Retreat that I've had in my Bible since Women's Retreat. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written into it. And the passage that this comes from was Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua, the verse right before this, says, thank you, Jan, by the way, you wrote this. That verse at the beginning of Joshua, it says, be strong and very courageous and be careful to obey all the law. And now at the end, when he's leaving the scene, he says those same words over, but he adds the word very. He says, be very strong. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. How can we be very careful to love the Lord your God? Haven't we been taught in our culture that love is a feeling? How can you be very careful to love the Lord your God? It makes you think that, maybe it's a decision. Maybe there's something more to it than how I feel. Well, again, I got kind of curious, and I started going through my Bible program, and I wanted to know, where does the Bible talk about love the Lord? That phrase, love the Lord. Well, now this is fascinating. There's more than that, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. There's 11 times in the whole of the Bible that it says, love the Lord your God. And you would think, again, that it would be John the disciple or that it would be Jesus, and two of them are Jesus. But do you know where they all are? Well, I mean, where the bulk of them are? They're connected with the law. They're all in Deuteronomy and Joshua. As Moses is giving the law and reminding them the second time, Deuteronomy means the second law, okay, because they all died in the wilderness, and now he has to tell them again, this new generation that was raised up, he has to tell them again before they go in. And he's giving them the law, and he keeps saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. In fact, I'll quote Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So what Joshua was telling Israel, to be very careful to love the Lord your God and to obey everything. Jesus also said to his disciples, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. And then a few verses later, he says at the opposite, whoever obeys me loves me. And so we learn from this that love equals obedience, and obedience equals love. And obedience is kind of similar to serving, right? Okay, if you obey, you're serving, like serving the Lord your God. And so I kind of, somebody, I'm sure somebody has thought of this before I did, but I wrote down the words, you will serve what you love, and you will love what you serve. Don't you think that's true? Do you think I hit it there? I think that's true. You will learn to love whatever you serve, and you will serve whatever you love. Jesus knew it, that we needed to serve somebody. Moses knew it. Joshua knew it. Even Bob Dylan knew it. You got to serve somebody, right? It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. We are wired to serve somebody or something. Even Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He grew to love money because he served it in A Christmas Carol. Jesus also said it this way. He said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And then he went on to say, you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to love the one and despise the other. So here's what I feel like the Lord's telling me tonight and through these chapters of study. Where is my treasure tonight? Where is my treasure? What do I serve right now at this season of my life? What am I serving? What do I love? What do I obey? Am I being very careful to love the Lord my God? So my question to myself is, those are hard questions. How do I put into action those kinds of words? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And because I like to make lists, I made a list of how that is done, how to love God. Anyway, a list for me that seemed to make sense from this passage of Scripture. You know what? You know why I love to go through these books of the Bible? Because we have to look at all of it, and we have to make an adjustment to our life and say, you know what? I need to adjust to fit in to what God is revealing through his word. Rather than coming up with an idea of what life should be like and saying, I need to gather a bunch of Bible verses that support my concept of how I want to live. It happens. That's why I love this. Different soapbox. Okay, so how do we put into action to love the Lord your God? To turn love from not being a feeling to being an action. The first thing I thought is to review frequently what God has done for me. How he led me to know Jesus, to be born again. How he led me to walk in the promises of God. Do I love him for this? if you did your study guide and we went through all those, you know, what the Lord had done, and then it said, turn it over on the back and write what God has done for you personally. And I started writing a lot of personal things, and I hope you heard the heartbeat of that. If you didn't do it, you have to go home and do it, okay? I mean, I wrote really personal things, like it started, you know, I started mine in adult life, but the first thing I wrote was that God led the operations manager, whoever he was, at the radio station Paul was working at in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, to fire him because the male ratings were really low after the Arbitron rating. And so if you want to increase your male ratings, what kind of an announcer do you suppose you put on? Female? And so Paul got fired so that they could put a female announcer in there. And I was probably, I don't know, 19 or something like that. And at the time, you know, it was like, this is unfair. I need to call my congressman. You can't do this. This is sex discrimination. You know, oh, blah, 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 you know, and all that. But God knew that our marriage was just on the edge and it could not fail in that town because all of our family was there. And he knew that he needed to just pluck us out and put us someplace else. And so as the first thing I wrote down, God did that. I can look back now and say, God arranged that whole thing. And then it went on from there. I mean, just thing after thing after thing after thing that God did for me so that I would come to know him and walk with him. Just like God said in this passage, let's go back to Abraham here. I want to say what I did to Abraham. And then I brought you Moses, and all this happened. And then through the wilderness, and all this happened. And then into the land of promise, and all this happened. Do that for your life. But that's what makes you love the Lord. You look at those things and you go, how can you not love somebody that goes so much out of his way to just reach down and do those things? Number two, review what he has given you. Remember in chapter 24, first it's what God has done and what they had not done. Well, I kind of made it what God has done for me and what he's given me for free that I didn't work for. And that I didn't earn because I couldn't have earned it. Like my salvation by grace so that I can't boast. Couldn't possibly have done that. Just got it for free. Okay? My inheritance in Jesus Christ. My future inheritance. My great and precious promises. Just for free. Couldn't have done it. It's a vineyard I didn't plant. Okay? My spiritual gifts that he desires to give me as a person for use in his kingdom here. Couldn't have done it. He just gave it for free. Okay? So I get to walk in all this stuff that he gave me, is giving me, that I didn't earn. So do I love him for that? Yeah, do you see where I'm getting at? It makes you start loving the Lord when you start reviewing what he's done, what he's given you, because his love compels us and we begin to love. And then the next thing I wrote is to, again, make good choices. I love to say that. You moms of teenagers, do you love to kind of tease them out the door? Make good choices from that movie, you know. It's fun. So anyway, we do need to make the choice to love and serve the Lord. If you've ever had any kind of marriage conflict or anything, you've learned the phrase, you know, love is a choice. And it is, isn't it? But the choice of our lifetime and who we're going to serve starts in the next 5 minutes. And we have to decide who we're going to serve with all of our heart. Me or the Lord? Those are hard decisions. And I will fail tomorrow at some point, and then I'll make the choice to just get right back. Okay? Instead of letting it get me down. Okay? There are so many ways. One of your questions in your study guide is, what does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, there's probably about 40 of us here, and there's probably 40 different answers for that. Women's lives are so unique and so different, and seasons come and go, and you all know that. I don't have to belabor that point. But we are serving the Lord. Just as a reminder, you are serving the Lord when in the ordinary. And the routine thing. Serving the Lord doesn't mean going to India. It may, but probably for not one of us in this room, okay? It means the ordinary and the routine things of being a wife and a mother and an employee. That's the bulk of our service to the Lord. But we need a little bit of seasoning. You know, I was making dinner the other night, and I had hamburger, and I had my refried beans, and I was making this concoction, and it had tomatoes and all of that kind of stuff. And that was the bulk. Okay, that makes up all the weight of what was in that meal. But without that packet of seasoning, it wouldn't, but the weight of that seasoning compared to all this other stuff was just so little. It wasn't much at all. But I want to encourage you tonight. I want to be careful, because I don't want anybody to take up a burden that the Lord is not giving you. But I think it stands to be an encouragement. What is the seasoning in your service? There has to be some special things. And you know, I think that I'll just say that the spice of serving the Lord, for me, it has always centered around my church body. That's what gives my life the seasoning. I do so much at home. You guys do so much at home. You serve the Lord by serving your families, by serving your extended family, by doing all this kind of stuff. It's just day after day after day after day, you know. You need some kind of seasoning in there. So when you get to come to church on Wednesday night and do Awana, all of a sudden the flavor comes out. And our lives are serving the Lord has to have a seasoning. Look for a seasoning. If you are not committed to some kind of spice or some kind of seasoning, ask the Lord what you can do. Ask Cammy what you can do. Ask Grace. I think she still needs more cleaners. Ask Kathy for summer barbecues. When we make some kind of a commitment, I don't know. There's just something. Like I said, I don't want to lay any kind of pressure, because I know there's probably one or two of you in this room tonight. You're going, I barely got here. I can't add a thing to my life. And that's a season of life, you know. But that passes. And we can't become lazy in that and become identified by that. So find some kind of spice to add to your serving the Lord. And you know, I just want to say one last thing. Do you know what your kids will remember is the seasoning. They will remember the spice of life. I don't think I won't belabor that, but if you want to raise kids who want to take your grandkids to church, then grab them along with you when you're doing stuff. Some of you inspire me so much. I watch your lives. You have the gift of inspiring people, especially in mothering. And I won't go through the room, but I watch people and I just think, oh, I wish I could be like her. And it's not a burden to me. It's inspiration. And some of you have the gift of that, and you go inspire. Go do that. Inspire people. And you bring them along with you. But we need to fall back to this last little concept. Remember I was talking about, what was I talking about? How do I serve the Lord? How do I love the Lord? That's what I was talking about. How do we put into action in our lives loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength? We have to deal with that last thing about throwing away the foreign gods among you. We just have to put that on a how-to list. Ephesians, again, after we have that great, it's by grace you are saved, this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. This is really, really important. He prepared in advance ways for us to love him and to serve him. And if we are not careful and actively seek out those areas in our lives that those foreign gods come in among us, they can steal our opportunity to do what God prepared for us to do. They can steal it from us. So we need to be mindful. Last month we talked about the unique portion that the Lord gave us in the land of promise, okay? And he's given each of us a specific lot. And it's an awesome thing. In fact, that's another reason that I love the Lord, is because he gave me a certain portion. Some days we might not have a good attitude about our portion. Nonetheless, he carved it out for each one of you. He carved out a portion and he gave it. He said, this is your little land here. So we need to ask the Lord to bring his special love and conviction into our lives. And we also need to beware that we don't bring his special loving conviction into our husband's life. Okay, that's his job to do. And you know, when we're talking about the foreign gods among us, it's just natural for us to think, oh, I wish he wouldn't do that. I wish that wouldn't be a part of, you know, just get it out. Just pull it out. Everybody just pull it out right now. It's gone. You're not the Holy Spirit in his life. You can pray. That's fine. But it's not your job to bring conviction into his life. And I had one last little thing that I just didn't really know if I should share or not, but I'll go ahead and do it. How do we know when our obedience becomes legalism? So that's a question. You know, I hear that thrown out, I think, too much. I think I hear that thrown out a little bit too much. Well, I think that's a little legalistic, don't you think? Here's when simple obedience to the Lord becomes legalism, is when you think it's required of you to be for salvation. It's when you think you must do that in order to be saved. Or maybe we won't use the word saved. If you think that you must be, do, get rid of in order to be acceptable to the Lord, whereas you wouldn't be acceptable to him if you didn't walk that way. Do you get the heart of what I'm talking about? Because I think sometimes we're a little too loose with that. Somebody's convicted. Somebody has a conviction about, oh, let's just say movies or something like that. They're convicted about movies. And we might loosely say, well, now don't get legalistic. Well, are they being legalistic, or do they just want to avoid? They just don't want to hear, see? They're just like, I just want to walk in. You know, the only way people are being legalistic is if they truly believe, I must avoid movies or I won't be acceptable to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so all of this changes our crazy thinking. The things that we might think like good Christians should always do blank. Or is it okay for a Christian to do blank? Or where does the Bible say that we shouldn't do blank? When we want to love the Lord our God and serve him with all of our heart, it changes from those nitpicky little questions about that. It changes us to be thinking things like, wow, God has done so much for me. I just want to give him. I just want to love him. I just want to serve him. You know, whatever I'm doing, I just want to love him with my whole heart, my whole mind, because we start getting that all word rather than trying to do the bare minimum or trying to avoid what, you know, the most that we have to avoid to get by. We just start saying, God did all this for me and he gave me all this without working. I just want to give him my whole life. I just want to do everything that I can and serve him with all my strength. And I just want to close with this verse from a worship chorus we sang Sunday, if you were in church Sunday, thinking about this, holding this in our mind, about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind, soul and strength. The song that we sang on Sunday said this: you are the only one I need. I bow all of me at your feet. I worship you alone. You've given me more than I could ever have wanted, and I want to give you my heart and my soul. I wonder if he read Joshua chapter 24 before he wrote that. Isn't that just the perfect punctuation mark for that chapter? So let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just come to you. Thank you for your words of passion, your words of that just draw us onto you, that make remind us, Lord, of what you have done, where you have taken us, what you have given us, the great possessions that you have given us that we could not possibly have earned. Lord, our heartbeat is to serve you and to love you with all that we have. Lord, with so much of ourselves that there's just plain not room for the idols, that there's just not room left for serving me. Lord, that's a tall order because I know how inward I look. But Lord, you desire to accomplish your great purposes. And so we leave this at your feet, Lord. I ask this for myself and for all these ladies, Lord. Enable us to make a choice to serve you, to make a choice to love you, and to keep coming back to that. and to love you and serve you in all the things that we do, whether we are being an employee, an employer, a mom, a daughter, a wife, neighbor, whatever, Lord, Sunday school teacher. Lord, just enable your servants to live a life that honors you and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.